Sometimes God changes things. How many of you get irritated when plans change all of a sudden? You have this is what today's going to be like, and God says, yeah, no, let's do this. How many of you have ever been in Romans chapter 8? I like Romans chapter 8. And if you look at the end of Romans chapter 8, there's some amazing verses there. We're going to look at verses 31 to 39 of Romans chapter 8 this morning. Wow. Starting at verse 31, Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is praying for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8 verses 31 to 39. During quail season, no, I do not hunt quail. During quail season, couldn't hit one if I tried, probably, in Georgia, an Atlanta journalist met an old farmer hunting with an old pointer at his side. Twice the dog ran rheumatically ahead and pointed. Twice his master fired into the open air. When the journalist saw no birds rise, he asked the farmer for an explanation. The farmer said, "Shucks," grinning. "I knew there weren't no birds in that grass. Spot's nose ain't what it used to be, but him and me have had some wonderful times together. He's still doing the best he can, and it'd be mighty mean to call him a liar at this stage of the game." Do you have anyone on your side this morning? Someone who always backs you and believes in you like that old farmer backed his old dog. Sadly, I feel like there are people who believe more in their dogs than they do in their friends. Jean Nedich, a 214-pound homemaker, was desperate to lose weight. She went to the New York City Department of Health, where she was given a diet devised by Norman Jolliffe. 2 months later, discouraged about the 50-plus pounds she still had to go, she invited six overweight friends home to share the diet and to talk about how to stay on it. Huh. Today, 40 years later, 1 million members attend Weight Watchers meetings in 30 countries every week. Why was she able to help people take control of their lives? Well, to answer that question, Jean tells a story. She says when she was a teenager, she used to cross a park where she saw mothers gossiping about the toddlers while the toddlers sat on their swings. Well, the toddlers sat on their swings with no one to push them. "I'd give him a push," said Nedich. "And you know what happens when you push a kid on a swing? Pretty soon he's pumping. Pretty soon he's doing it all by himself. That," she says, "is what my role in life is, to give others a push." Huh. How nice it is that people support and encourage each other in something that not only affects their health, but can also affect their whole lives. Folks, that's why AA and NA and Dharma and Celebrate Recovery and Smart Recovery and Overeaters Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous and all of those, that's why they work. Because people are not trying to do it by themselves. People helping people, people encouraging people, people backing people. But don't we need maybe even more in life? There are times when friends may fail us. They will. There are times when friends will forsake us. And then we need some divine intervention. Then we need some divine help. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. The Bible says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Folks, listen. Our help comes from the Lord, whether we realize it or not. If it hadn't been for his intervention and blessing, we wouldn't be doing as well as we're doing today, any of us. We've been protected from evil, we've been protected from the evil one, and we've been blessed with good things from God. God is for us, ladies and gentlemen. He is not against us. He is for us. That means he is on our side. Father God, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that became flesh. We thank you for the book of Romans, which you gave to Paul to share with us, Father. We thank you for just the lessons and the inspiration and the learning and the encouragement that we can find here, Father. And we just ask this morning, Jesus, that you would bless this truth in our ears and to our hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Paul explains for us how great it is that God is for us and not against us. And I don't know that we really should need an explanation. Kind of makes sense, though, right? But this is what Paul says. God is for us. That means he gave up his son for us. God is for us. He graciously gives to us. God is for us. He grants us victory over all. We're going to look at those three things right now this morning. He gave up his son. He graciously gives us all things. And he grants us victory overall. So number one, God is for us. He gave up his son for us. Romans says, the Bible tells us, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It was their 13th wedding anniversary. The husband was away at a meeting on that special day, and he called the florist to send a bouquet of 13 helium balloons with a message of gratitude for the heights to which his wife had inspired him. When the balloons arrived at her door, she had no trouble guessing who had sent them. But the card was something of a puzzle. Reading as it did, "You make me soar," S-O-R-E. What was your greatest gift in life? And what has been the greatest gift that you've given to your spouse or maybe your children? In regard to our kids, we might think in terms of something material, but folks, in reality, probably the greatest gift we give to our kids is when we show them who Jesus Christ was. Probably the greatest gift we have ever given to our children is when we show them who Jesus Christ is. Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Ephesians 6, verse 4. Folks, if you bless a child's life with the Lord, you bless them forever. That's pretty cool. If you bless them with something material, it's only a temporary form of kindness. They'll forget the material stuff, but they'll never forget that which affects them eternally. One man said this. He said, "My father was an elder in our church for many years. When I was a boy, 11 years old, an evangelist held a series of meetings at our church. One night, he asked every Christian to come forward and also asked those who desired to confess Christ to come with them. My father, of course, went up, and as I felt the call of God, I followed after him. Just as he reached the front, he turned around and seeing me, he said, 'Johnny, you go back. You're too young.' I obeyed him as I'd been taught to do, and at 33, I came again. But I did not know what was coming, for as clearly at 33 as I had when I was 11. The church lost 22 years of service. Why lost 22 years of growth? Because my own father, an officer in the church, had said, go back. You're too little. You're too young. Folks, the greatest gift any father, any parent can give to their child is to encourage them in their faith in Jesus Christ. Period. And what is God's greatest gift to mankind? You can find it in John chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. We talk about it at Sunday school. We talk about it in church. We hear it on the street. It's on signs. It's in stadiums. I wonder if anybody's hearing it for the first time this morning. God did not spare his own kid, but gave him up for all of us. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for each and every one of us. Could God have given us anything better than that? I don't think so. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Folks, Jesus gave up everything. He gave up all of his riches in heaven to become poor for us. You know of anybody else who would do that for you? I don't know if I do. Would you be willing to give up all of your material things and all of your riches and all of your everything for me? And you think maybe I'd do it for you? But that's what Jesus did for each one of us. That's what God did for each one of us, folks. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Folks, Jesus had no sin. That means that he never, ever, 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 ever sinned. Not one time, not when he was a child, not when he was a teenager, not when he was a young adult, never. But God allowed him to trade places with us, trade places with you on that cross. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to be put to death for our sins. We deserved to make a sacrifice of our lives for our sin, but instead God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to do that for us. We should be sacrificing our own lives for our sin, folks. Wouldn't work. But God sent his kid, his only son, to live for you on this planet, to live for me on this planet. He took our place on that cross, and we took his place in the sense of being declared righteous before God. When God looks at us, he sees perfection, and it's not ours. It's his. Jesus is the one who did it. Jesus is the one who made it possible. We had nothing to do with it. It's about him, and it's all because of him. I owe so much to Jesus. So do you. God is for us. He did not spare his own son, but he gave his son up for all of us. Number two, God is for us. He graciously gives to all of us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, the Bible says. I found this poem I kind of like. "A Little Sparrow," it's called. "I am only a little sparrow, a bird of low degree. My life is of little value, but the dear Lord cares for me. He gave me a coat of feathers, 'tis very plain, I know, with never a speck of crimson, for it was not made for show. But it keeps me warm in winter, it shields me from the rain. Were it bordered with gold and purple, perhaps it would make me vain. I have no barn or storehouse, I never sow or reap. God gives me a sparrow's portion, but never a seed to keep. If my meat is something scanty, close picking makes it sweet. I have always enough to keep me, and life is more than meat. I know there are many sparrows, all over the world they're found, but our Heavenly Father knoweth when one falls to the ground. Though small, we are never forgotten. Though weak, we are never afraid. For we know that the dear Lord keepeth the lives of the creatures he made. I fly through the thickest forest. I light on many a spray. I have no chart or compass, but I never lose my way. A bird. But you know what? You can put your name in that poem, because it's true for us too. How amazing are all the creatures that God made and God, that God provides for? All of them. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, the Bible tells us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Matthew 6, 25 and 26, the Bible says. God provides for the little sparrows, little birds of the world, folks. They don't ever worry. God takes care of them. But doesn't he take better care of us? Someone wrote this little story called Enjoying the Margin of Power. It goes like this. First time we crossed the Rockies by automobile was in a 1919 model car. That was Bonnie's first car. The steep grade called for all that old motor could offer. The water in the radiator boiled, and several times we were stuck. Only by repeated efforts did we reach the top. No margin of power. We did not enjoy the mountain scenery under those circumstances. The second time we crossed the same mountain, we had a 1922 model car. In comparison with the first experience, we did well. By employing all available power, we kept going, but the strain under which the climb was made took away much of the pleasure of the trip. A third trip carried us over the same Rockies in a new car. That was different. The motor took the mountain climbs easily. We could stop by the roadside and enjoy the scenery. It required less time to travel the same distance, and with that margin of power, we enjoyed our travels. I don't believe anybody in this room really understands about traveling in a 1919 automobile. Probably not in a 1922 automobile either. And obviously, there's a vast difference between the cars of that era and the cars we drive today. There's even a vast difference between what we first drove when we were 16 years old and what we're driving now. We would have never imagined that we would drive fine automobiles with comfort and luxury and air conditioning. Remember coming across country in a Valiant station wagon with my parents. Windows rolled down, sitting in the back, oh, by the way. Hot. No air, or if there was, my parents didn't tell us. The same is true for our homes and our bicycles and everything else we own. I would say that we are blessed by God. Amen. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We pretty much have it all. Why should we want for more? Number three, God is for us. He grants us victory over all. And the Bible says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, one more time, nothing, Sarah, I'm hitting the cross, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. That's an absolute. Folks, we have to overcome many obstacles in life, right? Raising children, work, aging, health problems, and the list goes on and on and on. Someone said this, almost every child would learn to write sooner if we allowed them to do their homework on wet cement. Raising children can be a hair-raising experience. Most of us experience difficulties raising our kids. It's not easy. It's a blessing, but it's not easy. Our kids are one day going to grow up and they're going to have children of their own, and we pray that they will be decent, hardworking citizens and that they will be Christians. And folks, if we can say that, we have overcome. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So what is it that we've been able to conquer because of Him? What about overcoming bad habits? What about youthfulness, youthful passions? What about jealousy? I had a friend who smoked for 40 years, and he said that quitting was the hardest thing he ever did. But he said, by the grace of God, he quit. What about you this morning? Has the Lord given you victory over anything bad in life? Yeah, He has. What about death? He's given us victory over death. 1846, John Quincy Adams suffered a stroke. Although he returned to Congress the following year, his health was clearly failing. Daniel Webster described his last meeting with John Quincy Adams this way. He said someone, a friend of his, came in and asked about his health. Adam answered, "I inhabit a weak, frail, decayed tenement, battered by the winds and broken in upon by the storms. And from all I can learn, the landlord does not intend to repair." Think about that for just a second. You ever feel that way? Like your landlord is not inclined to repair? That is, like the great physician is not going to repair your aging body. Lord, if you could fix this or this or this or this, life would be just hunky-dory. None of us can do today what we used to be able to do necessarily, but folks, we have overcome. How? Because we look to the Lord and we keep on keeping on. We don't give up. We keep on moving forward the best we can. We seek the doctors for help. We seek the great physician's blessing, and we recognize that something better is coming. Something better is. It's an absolute coming. We shall overcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the Bible says this, "Therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Mark Twain said this. He said, "I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it." Kind of foolish to me, that statement. That was his way to convince himself that there was no reason to fear death, that he had been dead for billions and billions of years before he was born. Woody Allen said this. He said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." That was one of the things I heard in hospice a lot. Not scared about where I'm going. Worried about the process. My dad's even said that to me. Not worried about where he's going. Knows where he's going. Worried about the actual event. A little bit. In reality, Woody Allen does fear death. But we shall overcome. Folks, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, folks, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, God is for us. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt Him. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Trust and obey Him, and you will discover how much He is for you. And may God's kingdom